Pastor here, thanks for joining us this afternoon. We're thankful, we're honored that you're here. If you'll turn with me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. So we finish it today. Matthew 13, we'll start in verse 47. And as you're turning there, I want to invite you just to consider this thought. It's this thought that we often create pictures of Jesus that look a lot like us, and we want to create a God that looks like us in a lot of ways. That He validates the things that we want validated. He critiques the things we want critiqued, and He changes with us over time when our views and opinions change. His views and opinions change. And we walk through life like that, and ultimately we end up looking in the mirror and going, "Hey, that's what God looks like." So that's the reality for a lot of us. If you think about it, it's in us all to want to do that, to want to say, "Hey, God is whatever I think is important, God thinks is important," and to live our lives in that way. But I want to ask you a question. Would these things be an accurate picture of me to say, Matt's a husband, but not a dad? Or Matt's a husband, but not a son? Or Matt's a husband, but not a brother? Would those things be accurate pictures of me? No, right? While it gets one thing right, correct? I mean, it says, I am a husband. So that's right in that depiction of me. But then there's some things that were denied there that were true of me, because I'm not only a husband, I'm also a dad. I'm not only a husband, I'm also a son. I'm not only a husband, I'm also a brother. I'm all of those things. And if you say that I'm only one of those things and not the other three, you end up with a really inaccurate picture of who I am, right? Well, lots of times we want to do this to Jesus. We want to affirm the things in Him that we like and deny the other things that we tend to not like or not want to think of. So that happens in a lot of ways these days. Sometimes today folks will say this: Jesus is about love, never justice. Jesus is about love, never fear. Jesus is about love, never warning. Is that the picture of Jesus we get in the Bible? Is that what Jesus tells us about Himself? Let's pray and look at Matthew 13, the end of it. We'll pray. God, we pray that we would listen to You this afternoon, that Your Word would teach, that Your Word would move in our hearts, that we could see it, that we could hear it, and that we could respond to it rightly. And God, we know that doesn't happen apart from Your Spirit. And so we pray now before we read this text, and we ask for You to do that work in our hearts. We'd ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 13, starting in verse 47 and going through 58. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? They said to Him, yes. And He said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there. And coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And He did not do many works there because of their unbelief. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So, Jesus asks his disciples here in verse 51 an interesting question. He says, have you get to the end of all of these parables, which admittedly are a little confusing, and he says, have you understood all of these things? And these guys immediately say, yes, we've understood it. And you know, they're going to prove in the way they live that they haven't grasped all of the depths of the significance. But it's interesting to me that Jesus is really concerned about that. He wants them to understand it. It's a question that's on his mind to his disciples. Hey, I've been teaching, but now have you understood? Do you pause for a second. Do you know what's going on here? What questions do you have? So there are three different sections of this text that we read, and I want to look at it through the lens of understanding, believing that Jesus thinks us understanding what he has to say is important. And so we're going to talk about these three things: understanding final separation, verse 47 through 50, understanding revelation, verse 51 and 52, and a lack of understanding, verse 53 through 58. So we'll begin first with understanding final separation, verse 47 through 50. Listen to it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, most people would have understood what a dragnet was at that point. In Richmond, we don't see that all the time, but it would have been this sense of a net that was drug along between two boats, or in between one boat and another point, and it would have been used to gather fish. And that would have been something that people would have understood. It just gathers everything. It gathers indiscriminately. And then once it's gathered, it's pulled up, and then the fishermen spend their time sorting through, hey, what if this is good fish that we can sell? That goes in one pile. And what's the stuff that's not good fish that we can't sell? That goes in another pile. And so they're sorting out. The dragnet goes through, and then there's a sorting out. Good fish and the other stuff. Jesus is using this as an analogy to say this is what's going to happen at his second coming. There will be a final separation. And so the essential nature of judgment is separation. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for judgment means to divide. Okay? Jesus described the judgment in this way. It's always final, and it's an eternal separation. So what he's saying here is in the future, there's going to be a separation of evil and righteousness. And we read earlier in Luke 11 that passage where Jesus is acknowledging to his followers, he's saying, hey, you guys are doing a lot of good things. But then, I don't know if it struck you as you read it, but he also calls them evil. In the midst of that, saying, hey, you guys are doing good things for your kids. And if you, though you are evil, do these good things, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask me? In that one couple sentences, that's a good picture that the Bible paints over and over and over again of what it means to be a fallen human being. It means, A, you're able to do good things, right? It doesn't mean that you never do good things. He's acknowledging there that they're doing good things, and at the same time, he's calling them evil. So evil doesn't mean that you never do good things. It doesn't mean that you've never done anything good, that you're always mean to everybody in every way. What it means is this category of there's righteous, and there's like God in his perfection. And then there's this other category where you're fallen, where you're not righteous. And we call that evil. And we don't want to call that evil because we want to judge on a scale that's weighted towards us, right? That's somehow relative. But when we look at who God is and his holiness, there's either righteousness or evil. Okay? So that's a biblical picture. We can look at a lot of other passages to talk about that. That we sit under the wrath of God because of who we are as sinful, fallen people. Now, that's the bad news. There's good news coming. But you got to start there. Okay? So how does anybody go from the category of being evil into the category of being righteous? That's a good question right about now, right? How do I get out of this category I don't want to be in over here into the category I want to be in? Now, it's easy to think that at that point you might think, man, I'm feeling really bad right now. I'm thinking about the bad things I do. I'm thinking about the stuff that I should have done that I didn't do this week. Or I'm thinking about the stuff this week that, man, maybe I'll try harder. Maybe I'll do more. Maybe I'll do better. And the reality is that how you go from one category, the category that Jesus called evil here, the category of righteous, is not by trying harder. It's not by just doing better, because guess what the standard is? It's God himself. The standard's perfection. You can try as hard as you can this week, but guess what? You're not going to meet it. And you can try even harder the week after that, and even harder the week after that. And the reality is that none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to meet that standard. None of us are going to be righteous. We can't get into that category on our own. And this is the good news of the gospel. The reality is, how do you go from this category of being separated from God, being called evil, into the category of being righteous? Well, it comes by acknowledging you're not righteous, but that Jesus was. And that you repent of your sin. Just acknowledge the truth. Hey, I do some good things, but I'm not righteous. I'm not perfect. I don't do everything that God calls me to do, and I actually do some things that he calls me not to do. You acknowledge that about yourself. You acknowledge what's true. Repent of those things and trust that Jesus actually is righteous, that he's in a category that you and I can't even begin to grasp, of always doing what God desired every moment of his life in every way, and never doing anything that God didn't desire him to do. So those who are finally righteous are those who realize that their own shortcomings and rely on God's mercy. So in the end, the division is between evil people who have acknowledged their evil and repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus' righteousness and therefore get called righteous, and evil people who haven't acknowledged their need for Jesus. That's the division. That's the separation. It's between the difference is, have you repented or not? And have you trusted in Jesus or not? The difference isn't, have you lived better than somebody else? Now, this parable would be enough to let us know that Jesus isn't love, not justice, or love, not warning. But the parable introduces a new life situation, fishing and fishermen, and it's actually making the same point that Joel preached on 3 weeks ago. If you were here for that, the parable, the wheat and the tares, there are many things that I tell that I only say once. But when I say something twice, it's either because I've forgotten I said it the first time, or I really want to make a point. And the reality is that in this, what's going on right here is that Jesus wants to make a point. He hadn't forgotten what he said earlier. He hadn't forgotten that parable. He's making the same point, just in a different way. In both parables, both the one we just read and the parable of the wheat and the tares, which comes just a little early in this chapter, there's a lot of similarities. In both parables, it's angels who do the gathering and the separating. And there's even a repetition of key phrases. They both say the end of the age. They both say, throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is saying with all possible emphasis, there is a coming judgment. And the fate of those apart from Christ will be terrible in that day. It might be interesting to know that Jesus has more to say about hell than does any other person in the Bible. And the innocent one who took on the wrath of God and died on a Roman cross, he wants us to understand this reality. He wants us to understand the reality of final separation. That's clear. It's not even just, if it was just this one parable, it would be clear. But he's got multiple parables, even in this chapter, that we can't get around. That just is what he wants to communicate here. Second, understanding revelation. Verse 51 and 52. I'll read those again. 51, have you understood all of these things? They said to him, yes. They spoke for where they were at that moment. Let's stand at that. And verse 52, and he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So a master of a house is a position you might not be familiar with. I wasn't. It's the person who would have been in charge of a wealthy home in this day or time. And so master of the house would have had the job of basically, the money's not in a bank somewhere. The money's in the house somewhere. In some form of gold or silver or something that possesses wealth. And so the master of the house has the job of saying, hey, what does the family need this week? Well, I'm going to go buy groceries. I'm going to go get the supplies that we need. I have to draw out of this house the treasure that I need to go buy the stuff that it takes to run the house this week or this month or whatever. So this person is in charge of taking the treasure, the wealth that's in that house, and then pulling it out of the house, taking it somewhere, exchanging it for the things that are needed, and making sure the house runs well. So in this story, there's both new treasure, new wealth in this family, as well as old treasure. There's some old wealth there. And the master of the house is meant to use both the old and the new to continue to maintain the lifestyle of the house. And so Jesus is making a comparison here. He's saying there's both old and new treasure for his people. For the folks he's addressing there, he's saying there is both old and new treasure for you to draw on. And I'm going to read a couple commentaries said about it. For their benefit, old and new treasure for them. One commentator, Jesus probably means that as his disciples teach God's will, they will be drawing out the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures, the things old, while showing how they are fulfilled and apply in the kingdom age, the things new. So Jesus is saying that the new teachings his followers are embracing do not do away with the old teachings, the Old Testament, but they are key to understanding them. And so it's important for Christians today to seek to understand both the Old and the New Testaments. Both are treasures that are meant to be drawn on. So just to make clear there, the analogy is there was the master of the house. There's old treasure, new treasure. Draw on both to make the house run. For the people who's listening to him, hey, there's old treasure, the Old Testament, all of this truth that you have, that's true, draw on it. We're not discarding it. But there's also this new stuff that I'm telling you about, that I'm talking to you about, this kingdom stuff. Draw on that too. Draw off of both of those things. So Jesus wants more than just intellectual understanding of the faith, but he doesn't want less. He's asked, have you understood these things? Then affirmed both the Old and the New Old Testament and the new revelation that he's giving that would eventually become the New Testament. And so he's concerned with them understanding, and he's giving them a process of saying, hey, look, I want you to understand. Here's things to draw off. Draw off the Old Testament and draw off this new revelation. He's concerned for their understanding. And the reality is that we're concerned about that at this church as well, that we want you to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we want you to be drawing off of those resources in your Christian life, benefiting from both of those things. It's part of why in our Northside groups, at some point in there, we sort of pause and we say, hey, does this stuff make sense? Is this clear? And we're looking for understanding. And it's part of why we preach through Old and New Testament books. It's part of why we have a Bible reading plan that has both Old and New Testaments. It's part of why the books on the back, some of them are designed to help you understand the Old Testament, help you draw out, get help from both old and new. So just to commend those things to you, invite you to think, study, process, ask questions, to not be passive, to ask this question, do I understand this? And then where you don't, to ask questions and to seek to get help. And the good news is we live in an age of tremendous resources. And so if you have interests or questions, there's a ton of things on the internet. You can talk to Joel or PD or myself. We can process through, hey, what stuff's out there that you're interested? Where are you itching? And there's something out there that can help you, something out there that can address probably the very questions that you're asking. So biblical understanding God's revelation is important. That was the second thing. Third, we're going to talk about a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. Verse 53 through 58. I'll read it again. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. So a little bit of Jesus' background. He grows up in Nazareth. And he leaves there when he was 30. And he goes to this place called Capernaum in that region. And he's doing his life and his ministry there. And he actually gathers a lot of people around him, right? We've read part of that. At certain points, probably 1,000 people who are following this guy around. They're showing up at houses to hear him speak. There's so many people that he has to go out on a boat, and everybody's off the water, on the sand, listening to him. And Nazareth is a small town. It's a small place, and he comes back. After having all of this go on, this huge ministry going on, he comes back to Nazareth. And you might think that they would be glad he's back, right? It's like, hey, this is this hometown boy, made good. He's got this huge thing going on. Now he's come back to see us. That's not how they respond, is it? No. It's very clear. They initially respond in amazement, but eventually they take offense at him. That's what verse 57 says. What is the offense? Matthew mentions that he preached, and then Luke tells us exactly what he said when he preached. You want to hear it? I'm going to read it real quick. From Luke chapter 4. It says this. This is Luke 4 starting in verse 16. This is what Jesus preached when he went back to Nazareth. And this is verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus shows up in Nazareth. He takes the scroll, he sits down, he opens it up, and he reads this prophecy from Isaiah, and then he says, "Hey, today this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing." He sits down. And he's done. You know what he's doing at that moment? To people who know him, to people who maybe changed his diapers, to people who watched him run around in the streets as an 8-year-old, he's saying, "I'm the promised Messiah. I'm the one who you guys have been waiting for. I'm the one who is meant to bring all of these things." How did they respond to that? Well, an initial amazement, right? But then they got angry. And think about that. These folks knew Jesus. They knew his mom. They knew his family. Unlike these other people in Capernaum, that other region, where it's like, hey, this guy showed up. He's got great teaching. He's healing people. Let's give him a listen. Here in Nazareth, they're like, Jesus? Like, Jesus that grew up over there? Like, Mary's son? He didn't have any special training. We know where he went to school. There's nothing special about him. There's nothing special about the way he was raised. Like, surely if the Messiah would come, he wouldn't come to Nazareth. He wouldn't come through Nazareth. I mean, do you remember this? John 1, one of the guys who's going to follow Jesus comes and says, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, it's like these folks are going, there's just no way. There is no way that the Messiah could come through this. this guy's just a normal dude. Yeah, he's nice. He was, you know, he tend to always behave, but there's nothing that special about this guy. And they couldn't swallow it. I mean, there's no way this guy is the Messiah. We remember him when he was five. He's a young carpenter with no special breeding or education. And the ending of this is incredibly sad, isn't it? You get to the end of Matthew chapter 13, and what do you see? Jesus having to walk away from his hometown, having to walk away from his friends and his family. They're Gentiles who have believed in him. And his friends and family are saying, nope. Not hearing it. And he has to walk away. There's too much for them to believe. And so he leaves. That's how Matthew chapter 13 ends. Jesus walking away from his friends and his family. So now I want to take a few moments and just walk back through it and seek to apply some of this to our lives. And I want to think about this through the idea of understanding future separation and how that could be helpful for us today. So three things, three points of application from the end of Matthew 13 for us today. The first is this: understanding the future separation, we can put down our weapons. Understanding the future separation, we can put down our weapons. Now, I was in a friend's home last week and looking at the new bullet holes in their living room and in a part of a prayer meeting there. And another reminder of this cycle of revenge that takes place inside the north side. I mean, just in many, many places, but in parts of the north side as well, where there's a sense of somebody does something to someone and then somebody else does something back, and there's this escalation that goes on, and it ends up with gunshots in the street somewhere, right? Maybe that's something you know about, something you've experienced, maybe it's something you're not, but it's significant to know that that exists in parts of the north side. It's just a part of the way of life for some folks. And so it's a bitter cycle of retaliation, a cycle that continues to churn out deaths, death sentences, families with empty chairs at dinner times, mournful funerals, and a sense of hopelessness in some. A cycle of retaliations that is fueled in part by a lack of belief in a God of justice. A cycle of retaliation that is fueled in part by a lack of belief in a God of justice. If I don't believe God will, then I'll yield the sword. I'll yield the weapons. And violence thrives in that sort of atmosphere. And I just want to hold out to us today the words of Jesus that for us who suffer, for us who commit the acts, that is not our hands to take up the sword. It's through this parable Jesus is making something really, really clear. He's saying someday, one day, just not this day, I'm going to judge all evil inside and outside the church. It will be judged. It will be dealt with. And it will be judged by the one person who has the right to judge it. The one person who sees everything, who knows everything, who sees it all rightly. Not askew as we do, but who sees it rightly, who judges it correctly. What he's saying is there will be a day that I will judge. And so you can drop your weapons. Now some of us, we might be caught in that cycle of revenge in the community. Others of us, the thought of taking revenge with a gun or a sword or something is kind of far from where you are. But revenge, I'd imagine, is something that you live with just as well. That there's cycles of revenge that are taking place in our families, in our offices, in our friendships, all the time. That we feel slighted, that we feel done wrong, that we feel done poorly, and that we take up our weapons. Not physical. But we withdraw, you know, we withhold, we do all sorts of things in this cycle of revenge. And what God is saying is that he will judge so we can put our weapons down. Second, understanding the future separation, we can stay engaged with friends and family. Understanding the future separation, we can stay engaged with friends and family. Now, the reality is that at the end of this chapter, things aren't going very well for Jesus and his ministry to his family, is it? And this should be strangely comforting for some of us this afternoon. The reality is that at this point, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has to walk away because his friends and family aren't responding to him. But listen to this. Two of Jesus' brothers, James and Jude, if you have a Bible and you hold it and you turn to the New Testament, there's actually two books of the New Testament that are written, one by James and one by Jude. These guys came to become pillars in the church, and they wrote books that are now in the New Testament. That day wasn't the last day. There was more to be written in that story. There was more to be written in the life of Jesus' friends and of his family. And so I just want to hold that out to you today, wherever you are in your relationships with friends and family. Jesus had some really discouraging days in his relationships with friends and family, but God was still at work. Some of you need to know that. On your most discouraging days with your friends and your family, that God can still be at work. And then the call is to not give up. The call is not to withdraw, not to withhold, not to just totally pull away, but to continue to persevere because God can work. The call is to stay engaged, as long as it's healthy, with family and friends. Lastly, understanding the future separation, we can be thankful for salvation. Understanding future separation, we can be thankful for salvation. Martin Luther said this. It's on the front of the bulletin. There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. 2 days on my calendar. I don't recommend living that way this week. I need multiple appointments. But you get what he's saying. This day and that day. Just focus this thought of this how this future separation breaks in and impacts the present. How that day impacts this day. It gives urgency to the gospel and to the gospel message, but it's also meant to bring a joy, a sense of the reality that you can be, quote unquote, evil and yet still be righteous. You cannot be perfect and not follow all of God's commands and yet be forgiven. Because Jesus went through some things for all who repent and believe in him that you'll never experience. He experienced the wrath of God so that we could experience God's blessing, so that his people could experience God's blessing now, in part now, and in fullness in the future. And he experienced separation from God that his followers will never experience, so that all of his followers could know his presence, in part now, and in fullness in the future. And there is a day that all of Jesus' followers will be with him in fullness, separated from all evil. And get this, even the evil in ourselves. Can you imagine that? Separated even from the evil in yourself. One day, that day, that's what God is promising. A separation from evil for all of those who've repented and believed and trusted in him. Friends, we are meant to draw off that as well. The encouragement, the thankfulness, the gratitude, living in today, looking forward to that day, recognizing that Jesus has done everything to make that day happen. And so invite you to repent and believe. If you haven't already done that, that would be the right application point of this sermon. If you're here and you haven't done that, to live in light of that day would mean to initially repent and believe. And if you're here and you have done that, then a great application would be to continue to repent and believe and to live in light of gratitude for what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that we're speaking of truths that are just way above our pay grade. And Lord, we just trust that through your word, you're desiring us to understand some things about who you are and what is to come in the future. And Lord, would you help us understand? Would you help us process? Would you help us continue to stay in this and continue to engage? And Lord, would this, Lord, would we be marked by living to our days in light of that day, by living in light of what you have done and what you will do? And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would produce gospel fruit in us today as we look forward to that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.